Good morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone that is here this morning and thankful for the opportunity which is mine again at this time. There may be some here this morning now that have been unable to be with us for the previous lesson, so I'll just give you a little update real quick. On Thursday evening, once again, we talked about from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24 that the commands of the Lord are for our good always. And we were trying to emphasize that God and His Word and the things that He has given us through that Word is best for our life and best for us in eternity, and to try and share that with others. And then on the following evening, we talked about Luke, the 15th chapter, and a lesson that was entitled, What Matters to God? And the point was tried to be made was, every soul matters to God. And then last night we talked about walking with the Lord and what all that entails in our commitment and our decision, our choices that would enable us to walk with Him. And then this morning in our class we defined discipleship, and the reason why I decided that it's necessary for us to do that is because it's easy for men to slip away from that definition and that concept and that commitment to be a disciple the way the Lord intended for us to be disciples, to be the church the way the Lord intended for us to be the church. And then this morning's lesson now, and it's just coincidental, it seems like. We read from Acts the 19th chapter this morning, and guess which church is talked about? It's Ephesus. And it was mentioned this morning at the Lord's table in regards to spiritual life and spiritual death and us examining ourselves. Well, we're going to study from the book of Ephesians this morning. And this lesson is titled, Dead or Alive. And it deals with that concept and that idea of us understanding what spiritual death is and what spiritual life is. And I believe the Apostle Paul in this first couple of chapters in Ephesians is helping them to see that. And so, this morning, kind of by design, we're not going to have a PowerPoint presentation. Now, for those who know me, they know this. For years, when I was preaching part-time and was working at General Motors, I would come up with ideas, and I always carried a legal pad with me, and I would jot down, and then I'd start to make outlines, and I'd get notes, and then working during the week, and then going to preach on Sunday, well, here we go, I got my notes, and Amber walked in up at Sterling Avenue one Sunday morning, and I was standing at the front of the auditorium. She said, I knew it was you, I saw the yellow papers. And back in those days, people used to chide me sometime, and they would say, don't you use PowerPoint? And I'd say, yeah, I use PowerPoint. Here's the power. Get the point? And so that's the way it is this morning. And I don't say that flippantly, but rather what I would like for us to do is to open our New Testaments and turn to the book of Ephesians, and to really kind of study together this morning from chapter 1, the end of chapter 1, and the beginning of chapter 2. And I want to read to you from Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 18, and then read all the way down through Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And then I want us to consider together and read together and to look at what Paul has to say. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And you He made alive. Some translations say He quickened. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, anyone who has ever tried to teach the Scriptures publicly, privately, we know that at times that can be very challenging. There's various reasons. Peter talks over in 2 Peter 3 and about verses 15 and 16 when he makes reference to some of the things that the Apostle Paul had written, that some things are hard to be understood. And I think the point that Peter is trying to make is that some of the things that Paul wrote, you would have to study closely, so that you might understand those things and might be able to apply them rightly. Because he went on to say that the untaught and the unstable twist those things to their own destruction. So they don't understand and they don't make proper application. And so God's Word would not have the benefit that He intended for it to have. That's one of the reasons why it can be difficult. But sometimes it's also difficult to teach people God's Word because of the personal nature of God's Word. In an effort to try to teach someone, there's going to be personal application that has to be made. And sometimes that can be hard for a person to handle. That can be hard for a person to accept. I think most all of us have been there at some point, haven't they? Maybe before we became a Christian, maybe even since we've been a Christian. Something is pointed out within the Scriptures and it steps on our toes. And at first our response might be, I don't want to hear that. Or we might reject that and it might take us a little time to realize that's in our best interest and I need to listen to that. And so sometimes that can be the challenge in trying to teach someone else. To get them to see, I point these things out from God's Word, not to offend, but to help. And sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes a person does not appreciate Jesus as their Redeemer until they realize that they need to be redeemed. Sometimes people do not appreciate Jesus as Savior until they realize they're lost. But teaching that lost part, that's the challenge, isn't it? To try to get people to listen. I guess to kind of break it down, what I'm saying is that contained within the Scriptures, there's bad news and there's good news. And you don't really appreciate the good news until you hear the bad news. But first you got to listen to the bad news. Once again, that's the challenge. To get people to listen to the bad news so that we can get to the good news. A lot of the appeal of the gospel today, I think, has been diminished, has been watered down. Because so many within the religious world only want to focus on the good news. And they don't ever want to tell people the bad news because that might cause people to want to go away. And so let's just teach the good news. Let's try to make people feel good. If you teach them what they need, and they come to realize that, they'll appreciate the good news a whole lot more. And then they'll find what they were really looking for to begin with. In Matthew, the third chapter, when John came preaching, John the Baptist, it said he preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus began His ministry, He taught, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he convinced those that were there that they had crucified the Son of God. That's bad news. You have killed God's Son. When they finally got the message, when it finally sunk in, they responded and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then came the good news. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is made to you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." The gospel was preached the first time that day. And that far off, guess what? That's us. And the gospel's still being preached. And it's still good news. But people first got to hear the bad news before they really appreciate the good news. That's the ideal contained here, I believe, in Ephesians 1. In the first part of Ephesians 2. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing to those who are already Christians. But he's going to talk about their former condition. And then he's going to talk about what the good news did for them. And I believe one of the reasons why Paul does this is so that they might come to an ever greater appreciation of their place in Christ Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we study together. That's one of the reasons why we talk about edification, to build people up spiritually. Because the more you become appreciative of what you have in Jesus Christ, the more enthused you will be about it. And the more enthused you become about it, pretty soon, I got to tell somebody else. And I think that's one of the things that the Apostle Paul is doing for them here. Because he reminds them of their former condition, and then he reminds them of the blessings that they have received in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 18 through 20 again. And this is what Paul is praying for them. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Three things there Paul is praying for them. That the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened, so that you might know what is the hope of His calling. They should have known that, shouldn't they? And that's why they say Paul's wanting to recall that, to bring that to their mind and to emphasize that to him. And then he says that they might know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that God desires for us to be His. But then he goes on to say, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Paul's saying, I want you to think about this. You know that Jesus was dead. He was buried. And He was resurrected. And it was by God's power that that happened. And Paul's saying, I want you to understand, He exercises that same power for you. Now think with me a moment. Mankind is constantly in search of and in diligent pursuit of cure for all kinds of diseases. Diabetes and cancer, MS, and everything that brings infirmities and physical death and so forth. And let's suppose for a minute that you or I were afflicted with one of those diseases. And somebody told you, hey, I know a doctor. And there was this person. And they had the same ailment that you have. And this doctor that cured them, he can cure you. And the same cure that he used for that person, he'll use the same for you. That's essentially what Paul is saying. That same power that God exercised in raising His Son from the dead, He is willing to exercise His power towards you. But here's the point. Jesus was physically dead. And what Paul is saying is, you were spiritually dead. But it's through God's power you've been made alive. He exercised His power towards you. Just like when Jesus' condition of being physically dead needed to be overcome, your condition of being spiritually dead needed to be overcome. And God did that for them. That's the good news. But then in chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, Paul is once again going to review with them the bad news. So I want you to notice with me. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That was your former condition. Now watch what he says. In which, this is your former condition, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know what Paul's doing there? He is painting an ugly picture. He is painting an ugly description. In verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And what he is doing is he's summing up mankind's condition in that situation. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And what we need to understand about that is when Paul says that, he is emphatic in that. You were dead. We need to let that sink in. He doesn't say you were dying. And he doesn't say somehow you had become injured. He doesn't say you were ill. And he doesn't say, you know what? If you'd been left alone, you'd have probably healed up on your own. It just got better. That's not what he says. He says, you were dead. That was your condition. Without Jesus Christ, you were dead. And he wants them to understand that. And he wants us to understand that. Part of the tragedy of all of that is that sometimes people don't understand when they're dead. Dead spiritually. And so Paul is going to use some descriptions here. And what he's trying to do is to get across the point so that mankind can understand spiritual death. How do you recognize it? Is what he is saying. In verse 2, he says, you walked according to the course of this world. And the word world there occurs some 180 some times in the New Testament. A majority of the time, when the word world is used, it's associated with ungodliness and that which is evil. The idea behind world, it's a view that says, don't worry about God in eternity. And don't worry about what God wants. If you have a worldly view, it's just do what you want to do. Or do what the world says that you should do. Chase the things of the world. That's why John said over in 1 John 2 and about verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, and the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, they're going to pass away. Don't chase those things. Now, there's another time when the word world is used in the New Testament. John 3:16, the one that most like to quote. For God so loved the world, but in that instance, he's talking about mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son because he wanted us to be saved. But John is saying over in 1 John, don't chase the things of the world. Because that is passing away. That is what will lead you to spiritual death. In verse 2, he goes on to say that once they walked according to the prince of the air. And see, that's something else that has to sink in too. Because Paul says, formerly, that's what you were doing. And that prince of the air, that's Satan. And see, the reason why we need to understand that is very simply because of this. Mankind living in this world has two choices. You either follow God or you are following Satan. Now, a lot of times, people like to think they have a third choice. And they may say things like, well, you know, I'm not really religious, but I'm not really a bad guy either. So I'm just going to do my own thing. God's not giving us that choice. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 48, he who is not with me is against me. He doesn't say, if you decide not to go with me, it's okay. Just do your own thing. He never gave that choice. He who is not with me is against me. He who gathers not scatters. Sometimes we think, or men think, okay, there's God, there's Satan, then just I can do my own thing. That third choice is not there. It's either you serve God or you are serving Satan. We might not want to admit that, but that's the way it is. And that's what Paul's saying here. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They walk according to the world. And when you do that, what Paul is saying is you're dead spiritually. He goes on to say that they formerly lived in the lusts of their flesh. And once again, the lust or the flesh that is used there has to do with our physical desires and our physical pleasures and just chasing after those things. Whatever feels good, that's what I'm going to do. Whatever makes me feel significant, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the way I'm going to live my life. I don't necessarily have to listen to God. I'll just do my own thing. And so sometimes what people do, they may live through things. And that's their pursuit in life. The more things I have, the happier I'm going to be. Or they may live through pleasure. I'll just do the kind of things that I like to do and I don't really need to acknowledge God in my life. And what Paul is trying to get them to see is, if that's the way you're living, then Paul is saying you're dead. And you need to recognize that. That's bad news. But what he's saying is, it's essential that you recognize spiritual death when you see it. Because then he goes on to say, we were by nature children of wrath. And when Paul says by nature, he's not talking about, as some would teach, that we inherited Adam's sin. What he is talking about is we are acting like the world around us. You are doing those things by nature because that's what you have grown up in, and that's what you have seen, and that's what you are now emulating. Sometimes living in this country and growing up speaking English, we just say, well, it's just by nature. I speak English by nature. Because that was your environment. And that's what you grew up in. And that's what Paul's saying. They were, by nature, children of wrath. They grew up in that. It was all around them. They just did what the world was doing. But Paul says, when you were doing that, you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins. And so Paul gives this very graphic description of life without Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people look at this and they can say something like, well, you know, I could see how some people might fit this description. But I don't know if that really fits me. You think I'm spiritually dead? And one of the reasons why people respond like that sometimes is because we don't see sin the way God sees sin. And we don't see spiritual death the way God sees spiritual death. If you sin, you're separated. And that's what death means. And that's what Paul is trying to do, is to get them to see the seriousness of their condition. One writer put it this way. All men, apart from God, are lost in their sin. They're sinful. He went on to say, that does not mean that every person is equally corrupt and wicked. That sin manifests itself in many different forms and degrees. See, I think that's where the real problem comes in sometime in us getting to understand spiritually death or being spiritually dead. Because sometimes, see, what we want to do is we want to compare sin. And by comparing sin, then we negate that we might be spiritually dead. Well, maybe I'm not really serving God, but you know, I never killed anybody. So therefore, they may be dead, but I'm not. And that's where our view gets in the way, see. And that's why Paul gives this description. If you're living like the world, if you're just chasing after flesh, you are by nature a child of wrath. So he wants them to see that. That same writer went on to say that in ages gone by, in order to illustrate this point, that sin brings death to everyone, no matter what the sin might be. And he was saying that there might be different degrees of sin. One is ignoring God while another person commits murder. And that seems more grievous to us. But he says, nonetheless, they're both dead. He went on to say, in times past, that whenever a battle would be engaged in, that sometimes they might go on, these battles might go on for a couple of days, or maybe longer. And he said, there might be some people who would be killed, that would die on the very first day. And the corpse would lie there. And then over the days as they go by, others would die. And their corpse would lie there. And he said, examining those bodies, there might be various degrees of decay, but they are all uniformly dead. It's not one's a little dead and the other one's a lot dead. See, that's what we try to do spiritually. Well, this person may be a lot dead, but I'm just a little dead. And what Paul's saying, if this is the way you're living, you're dead, uniformly dead. A number of years ago, there was a movie that was out entitled The Sixth Sense. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Kind of one of those scary movie type things. And I always say movies are scarier if a little kid's involved. And it just so happened that there was a little kid that was involved in this scary movie. And the sixth sense that he had, this little boy had, he could see people who were dead. Towards the end of the movie, he's talking to Bruce Willis. He sees Bruce Willis. Bruce Willis doesn't realize he's dead. You understand? Sometimes people don't realize when they chase the world and when they live according to the flesh. They've got to know. It's either you serve God or you serve Satan. There's no third choice. And that'll cause you to be dead spiritually. Verse 18 through 20 once again. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. See what Paul's saying now? I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You have a little greater appreciation spiritual death, a little greater appreciation of what a person's condition can be, and a little greater appreciation of what God through Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul mentions the exceeding greatness of His power towards those who believe. It's His power that helped Jesus to overcome physical death, and it's His power that helps us to overcome spiritual death, is what he's saying. Notice verse 4 through 7 now in chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, after the bad news of 1 through 3, verse 4 begins, but God. This is what God did. He made it possible for us to overcome our spiritual condition. Verse 5, when we were dead, He made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, He raised us up and set us with Him. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved. On down in verse 10 is where He says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what that word workmanship means? It's like we're His masterpiece. This is what God did through Jesus Christ. Look at this. People who were dead spiritually are now alive spiritually. And they've been created in Christ Jesus for good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You think that's inspirational? Be about the Lord's business. You were dead, and He made you alive. You remember John, the 12th chapter? Let me refresh your memory. John 12 follows John 11. In John 11, there was a fellow by the name of Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, don't you? He died. And then Jesus came and He raised him. John 12. Jesus comes to the home of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And it says that they prepared a meal for Him, for Jesus. And Lazarus was there. Imagine what that was like. Sit down at the dinner table. Who's going to give thanks? You're sitting across from the One who raised you. From the dead. Well, guess what, folks? We gathered around this table this morning. And we partook of that memorial. And guess who partook? People who were dead, but now they're alive. That's good news, isn't it? That's good news. Here's the question. Paul says, now you're alive. When did that happen? When were they quickened? When were they made alive? Well, in these verses and various other places in the New Testament, written in Greek, and I'm certainly no Greek scholar, but just trying to study some of the things that Paul said and those Greek words. He uses a compound verb there that begins with the letters S-Y-N. And the word that he uses, the language that he uses, means together with. Verse 5. You were made alive with or together with Christ. Verse 6. We were raised up together or with Christ. We were made to sit together with Christ. And so what Paul does in this place and various other places throughout the New Testament, he describes a Christian as one who has been joined with Christ in the very events of Christ's life. And what Paul is suggesting is that we are saved, that we are made alive as we identify with, as we are connected with Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, about verses 1 through 4, Paul gives the details of the gospel. And he said, Jesus Christ was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He was raised. And he says, that's the gospel. That's the good news. So the point that Paul was trying to get across is, when were they identified with that? When were they connected to that? Take a look at Romans, the 6th chapter, and Paul explains it as he writes to the church at Rome. When they identified with, when they were connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, beginning at verse 3. Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See what Paul's saying in Ephesians? This is how you formerly identified, but you're not like that anymore. Verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. You're no longer dead. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When did they identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? When they obeyed the gospel. And that's what happens in the watery grave of baptism, isn't it? That old man is washed away. That old man is done away. We die to sin. We are buried with Him. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. The same power that worked towards His Son in raising Him physically from the dead, He exercised that power towards those who were dead in sin, and He raised them to walk in newness of life. And if you're a Christian today, that's your condition. That's the good news. If you're not, it's the bad news. That's good news. That condition can be overcome. And Paul said in verse 18, as he reiterated with them in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. He wanted us to recognize who's spiritually dead and who's spiritually alive. That's all a part of God's grace. Turn with me to Colossians, the second chapter. Colossians chapter 2, beginning about verse. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. See what Paul's saying? Recognize spiritual death. Recognize your condition. Recognize God has made it possible for that condition to be overcome. I'll close with this one last illustration. Let's suppose I have something dead in my pocket. It's not a mouse. Let's suppose it's a glove, a leather glove. And I pull it out and I show it to you. And I say, formally, this was a cow, but now it's dead. And it's no longer a cow. Now it's a glove. And then I take my hand and I put my hand inside of it. And now it's alive. Not alive as a cow. It's alive as a glove. It keeps my hand warm. It protects it. It serves differently. Maybe that's just a silly illustration. But when Jesus Christ is in a person, then they're a new creature. And now it's a new life. And we serve differently than we did before. Can we see that? So we want to extend the invitation this morning to any and all that are here. If you've never rendered obedience unto Jesus Christ, why not do that this very day? If you understand that Jesus is God's Son, if you understand that you need to put away that old life and that you need to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess Him as Lord, if you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, your lost condition can be overcome and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's the good news. If you're a child of God, you've not been living as you should, maybe you need to be reminded of what Paul says here. What your condition formerly was, what your condition now, and what it can be. He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we can be restored. The invitation's yours, and if we can help, you come while together we stand and while we sing.